true this morning.
Starting to tell you that was my mother's favorite song. So she's speaking to me this morning.
Amen. I trust that you know that that is true. His eye is on the sparrow and he watches over you. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. The focal point of that article that Tim Lovelace wrote was not only upon our singing and use of music to bring glory to God's name, but also that I had mentioned the most beautiful sound was the sound of people turning the pages of their Bibles and looking into God's Word. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 8 through 14, the close of this book written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again into your very presence where you manifest yourself to us. We thank you for your word, that, Lord, you have breathed it all. It is all good for us, not to be taken away from or added to, but, Lord, to seek and to find you there within your word, and to humble ourselves before you and to allow your word to penetrate our hearts. To recognize that you are the author, we the reader. And so, Lord, speak through these fallible lips of clay as you hide your servant behind the cross. May every word heard in the ears of your people be directed from you, and may you be glorified as you continue a work within us, a work that you have begun and are sure to conclude. And so, Lord, we praise you as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We began the year talking about a motto or a slogan to the King of Kings, be true in 2022. We went on a series of lessons, scripture lessons, about the importance of submission and the importance of obedience, that Christ is our sovereign King. And we are to submit to him and to obey him, and how that works itself out being demonstrated not only in our relationship with him, but also in our relationship with authorities that he has established. I am certainly thankful for the design of the home. I am thankful for the design of the church. I am thankful for the design, God's design of government that regulates societies, recognizing that there's broken men involved in those things, but the ethic of it is certainly true. I grew up in a home where my mother was largely my disciplinarian. I'm sure my father must have disciplined me at times. I don't recall any of those. I distinctly remember my mother disciplining me on numerous occasions. The marks left were reminders of my disobedience and her earnest desire to drive that from me. My mother was not a mother who said, you just wait till your father comes home. She was perfectly well equipped to handle it on her own, and she did the best she could do. I remember on one particular occasion, I'm off subject already. dinner won't be for another hour anyway. I remember on one particular occasion, one of her tools that she used in disciplining me, spare the rod, spoil the child, her interpretation of that passage was spare the plastic spoon, spoil the child, and she would use that plastic spoon with great effectiveness. She was very efficient at it. And one day, she left that plastic spoon sitting on the stove a little too close to the burner, and it melted down. And I thought, I'm free from this oppression, free to live my life as I choose. And then my mother got another spoon. Submission and obedience. Whether or not we want to submit and obey is one thing. The ethic of it, the goodness of it, is seen everywhere. How much better things work when people submit to authority and obey it. So we talked about that. Well, here we are in Ecclesiastes on the day before Valentine's. Maybe you came here expecting that I would align myself with a fictitious calendar and holiday and talk about love. Well, I'm actually going to talk about love, but it may not seem like it in this passage. If you know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that this is written by Solomon, who the Bible declares to be the wisest man to ever live. If you consider the book of Ecclesiastes or the preacher, that's what ecclesiastical things are, they're preaching things. Solomon declares himself here to be a preacher, and he begins to preach. He concludes in the 12th chapter with the importance of preaching, does he not? He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, everything is vanity. Everything is worthless. Everything is of little value. Everything is that which is passing away. But he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he continued to teach the people knowledge and to give heed and to seek out and many proverbs. He sought out to find acceptable words. That which was written was upright. It was righteous, even words of truth. They were as goads, the pricks that would drive an oxen, or nails that would fasten things together, and given by one shepherd. He's clearly, this is an indication that a preacher is to preach the Word of God. And I want you to know today that that's what I attempt to do. Whenever we gather together, I want to be preaching the Word of God. I don't want to be preaching things that men teach. I don't want to be preaching my opinion. I want to be preaching what God has declared in His Word. There are situations, places, times when that is not true of other men. I strive to every and always be that man faithful to preach the Word of God. I hope you know that. Well, Solomon writes of the vanity of all things, and that's what the book is about. And then he concludes with this, and he makes this really quite profound statement, isn't it? When you consider all of what he said prior to that, he boils everything down and he brings it into one conclusionary statement, and this is the whole matter. This is everything. If you want to boil it down to a syrup, if you want to just put it in one nutshell, this is what you would do. You would, the whole matter before man today, as a study of human nature from the pulpit perspective, you would say it is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Well, to keep His commandments is obviously a reference to what we have been talking about, submission that leads to obedience, that God is God, that He is the author of righteousness, that He is the one true lawgiver. What God has said, He means, and He means what He says. Yea is yea, and nay is nay, and God doesn't mix words. He doesn't babble. He speaks very clearly. And when God calls us to do or not to do something, we are to submit to His authority and do it whether we like it or not. You see, what Scripture does is it strips us. It strips of us our own likes and dislikes. It strips us of our own affinities. It strips us of our own opinions. Now, we're living in a day and age when opinion rides high on the horse. But I'm here to tell you today as your pastor, your opinion, my opinion, matter nothing if they do not align with God's opinion about something. Would you agree with that? Submission, in obedience, it confronts us, and it confronts us in our fallen nature that we are born into. It's evident in the very opening of our Bibles. It is evident all the way through to the end when the vials of wrath are being poured upon men because of their sin, and still they blaspheme God all the more. I like documentaries. I when given power of the remote for the TV, I said it rightly, when given that opportunity, I will often turn to the category of documentaries. I enjoy them. I enjoy learning things from documents, from historical archives. I enter into documentaries recognizing that there is bias in all of them, that they don't simply state the facts, but the author of the documentary has a slant to it. I can remember one time, it was when I was doing pottery, and I had yet to have a studio building, and I was working within the house and in the basement. And so just to have some background noise on, you know, are you like that? I don't know why we're like that, but silence disturbs us apparently. And I had the TV on. I wasn't watching it, but it was on, and it was on the History Channel. And the documentary that was being presented was on the U.S. postal system. I got to tell you, I have never had any interest in knowing how the U.S. postal system works. But because I was busy doing something and it was just on, I learned some amazing, fascinating things about what the numbers in our zip codes mean, about when the zip code came in, what it was like prior to having a zip code. I learned about in World War II, Victory Mail, what that was and how that was accomplished and the importance of it. I learned all kinds of stuff about the U.S. postal system, most of which I have forgotten today. But the other day, I had control of the remote, and I turned to a documentary where a person who is investigating what we would call probably opulent lifestyle. These are the people who are taken with riches, with wealth, with power, with sensuality and things of that nature. And this person was going around, and they were primarily a photographer, and they were taking pictures in all these different settings here in the United States and then documenting the life of these people as they got ever and ever and ever more enveloped into seeking contentment and fulfillment out of things that the world presents. And then she took her mission and she went around the world. And this is the surprise to me, that in communist countries where we often think of people not having anything, the same opulent lifestyle was being demonstrated in China and in Russia. It's not exclusive to the United States. It's just that the United States is one of the premier places. If you want to find fallacy in living, look at our culture, people. What motivates our culture is power, pleasure, money, self-indulgence. And so as I watched this, you watched these people's lives degrade and slide into slavery and brokenness. And some of them would even make the comment as they were in that slide, it was like a trap. It was like chains around us. And even when we wanted to get out of it, we were so engulfed in chasing after these vain things in the world that they couldn't get out of it. And it drug them down into a pit. And so as I watch documentaries, I watch them from a biblical perspective. And the perspective and the truth that came out of it to me is, because I knew I was going to Ecclesiastes anyway, I've known that for several weeks, all they'd had to do is open up their Bible and read this little book. And they would know the dangers in trying to find fulfillment in the things of the world, that it's worthless. And we consider people who live in an opulent lifestyle, and we look at the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and somehow we get to a point where we don't see it in ourselves. Somehow we don't come to the conclusion that that's in me too. I live in the richest nation on the face of the earth, even though she is bankrupt beyond bankrupt. I have pleasurable things that are drawing on me all the time. I have material things that are trying to suck me in all the time. And so rather than look at the opulent, how about we look at ourselves and we look at ourselves in light of the Word of God and we say, well, what about it? Have I fallen into chasing after my tail? Have I fallen into the lap of luxury that somehow life is meant to be, oh, it's all about you and pleasure and doing the things you want to do? Have I fallen into that? Have you? You know, have you fallen prey to the thought that, oh, you work for the weekend? That somehow work is just a means to get to relaxation and pleasure? Have you fallen into that? I'm here to tell you, most of us have been suspect to that. And this issue that Solomon is clarifying, this wisest man to ever live, we need to examine our own selves. We need to look around. We need to look around at the methods and the modes of our lives and of this church. Do we do things in order to pad our creative senses? Or do we do things for the glory of God, sacrificially giving of ourselves, not taking thought of ourselves, so that God gets all the glory? What is it? What track are you on? You know, somebody once said, all you need to know to find out where the apple of your eye or the treasure in your life lives is open up your checkbook and see where you spend your money. That's not bad advice. Where do you spend your money? Where you spend your time, what's in your heart, what are the desires of your heart? You see, you come to church here, and I come to church here, and I am encouraged by the songs that we sing, especially today. Whoever picked those out, those were glorious songs, all about Him, not me. All about His glory, not mine. All about what pleases Him, not what pleases me. And this is the Christian life. This is what we're called to. And we're called to this because of this one central but profound reality within Scripture. It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God commended His love towards us. And that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And that radical truth of the penal substitution that Christ went to the cross on my behalf is meant to enliven us as the Spirit of God comes and abides with us when we believe on that, on Jesus Christ by faith, changing our heart's desire to love Him first. And then to love my neighbors, myself. And then to love my enemies and my family, but Him first. The question then would be is, why in the world, Pastor, have you gone to a passage of Scripture that talks about obedience and fear? And if Solomon is right that this is the whole bucket of bolts, then how are you working love into this passage? Because that's where it is. This is about love. This is what a preacher is supposed to be preaching. That God is love. And that He is our Father. And that He has welcomed us into a relationship with Him through His Son, the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory. That when we look on Jesus, we're seeing the Father. You see, what God has welcomed us into is a love relationship. But we must always keep in mind who God is. This is not a linear relationship. This isn't you and I on equal plane. This is me on my knees before a holy God. And when we lose that perspective, we have lost everything. When we get casual with a holy God, I don't care how much you proclaim you love him. If you are not obedient to him, you don't love him. And if you do not fear him, you do not love him. Because love is bathed in submission, obedience, and fear to the King of Kings. I can't tell you how many times I hear people trying to justify somebody into heaven because their claim is, I love Jesus. And they are living a godless, sin-filled life before him. Happy Valentine's Day. This is serious business. It's serious business if Solomon says this is the sum of everything. Then we must be examining our own selves and finding out where we are in that equation. Examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. You know, this idea, and we're going to talk about it in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about what it means to fear God. I have yet to even touch the notes that I had prepared for this Sunday. But we're going to talk about what does that mean to fear him. Because you cannot separate fear from love. You cannot separate fear from obedience. You cannot separate fear out of your relationship with God. And we're going to talk about what does it mean? How is it exemplified in my life that I fear the one true living God? We're going to look at the root words. We're going to look at them in Hebrew. We're going to look at them in Greek. And we're going to find out that there's a possibility that within weak teaching in our lives and weak seeking of God and weak reading of his Bible and taking part of the counsel of God and not the whole counsel of God, that somehow we have entered into a relaxed relationship, not a fearful one, with the God of heaven. And I'm going to encourage you in the days coming, and I'm going to prod you along through Scripture because we want to resist these things. You see, we want to be who we want to be. But the requirement in the Christian life is to surrender and to humble ourselves before him. I'm going to be asking you to examine your life in the omnipresence of God. When you're at home or in your car and the omnipresence of God is there, do you fear him? And then I'm going to be asking you questions about when you gather together or when you find yourself in places where Scripture says that omnipresent God manifests his presence to his people. How do you enter into the manifest presence of God? And some of the things we'll talk about, you maybe remember as a child things that were important and things you were taught about entering into a situation like that. We were at a church in St. Louis, and the people leading the ministry, the music ministry, the songs were good, and they were heartfelt. I know that what they meant was good. And one gentleman on the stage, and some people would call me a nitpicker for this, but I don't think that I am. One gentleman on the stage, in all of that big church, there was one gentleman in the whole place, and he was on, and I'm calling it a stage, and he was on the stage, and he was wearing a hat in the sanctuary of God. Did no one ever teach that young man that when you enter into the sanctuary of God, you're entering into a place that is uniquely different? Take the hat from your head. Moses learned it at a burning bush, did he not?
take the shoes off of your feet, you're standing on hallowed ground. You see, how we enter into the very manifest presence of God speaks about whether or not we fear Him. And we're going to talk about those things. What does it mean? What's my relationship with God like? If Solomon says the whole sum of the matter is to fear God and to keep His commandments, and we've talked about the keeping of the commandments, now we're going to turn our attention to what does it mean to fear God. I hope I haven't scared you away, because I think this is one of the primary issues in my life. And I think it's a primary issue in your life. How do I view God? How do I enter into His presence? So we'll talk about it scripturally. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is an introduction to something that is far greater than the amount of time that we have to spend here today. This is one of those premium things within the Bible. And it's one of those things, Lord, I find that challenges me in my uprightness to bring me to my knees. And I believe that's good. I believe that's right. To be brought low is to be made high. To humble ourselves before You is to be exalted in due time. And that those who walk in pride, You are able to abase. And You do that so that You will be exalted. And so, Lord, I would that You would soften our hearts to hear from You, that You would soften our hearts and minds to recognize it's not according to my scale, it's not according to my thoughts or my desires, but, Lord, it is according to what You have declared Yourself to be and who You have declared Yourself to be and how we are to view You. For if we don't fear You, how will others come to know that they are to fear You as well? So, Lord, I thank You for this time as we begin this study. Lord, I pray that You just continue, Lord, to bring the Word out and to draw me into it, that I might be used as a vessel of Yours, as a pastor, to preach words that are true, that are used as nails to fasten together and as goads to prompt and to bring Your people along. For, Lord, I believe the time of Your return is soon. And I believe the words of Christ when He said, "And when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on earth?" How will You find us? And so speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to ask you to stand. It's the, well, I don't know, what would you call it? The signature hymn for the church, I guess. It's number 280, Amazing Grace.